Let us pray. Once again, Father, we thank you that you reveal your most precious Son in your word. Help us as we go through the book of Matthew to, in small glimpses, behold the glory of your Son. We thank you for this truth that you have given us, that his authority is over all and over all distances, and that he has the power to bring us back to the kingdom when he comes again. But right now, keep us filled with the understanding of your truth, as the song has sung earlier on, to show us Christ, to plant your word deep down in us and cause it to bear fruit. And by doing so, revealing your glory, both in the knowledge of your word as well as in the living out of your word. So may you continue to bless each and every soul here. May the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May our minds be conformed to the will of you, to be renewed in our minds. And may our lives be a living sacrifice, and may we be a presentation of what it means to be having a life transformed, having a life that is worthy of the gospel. So till you come again, may your spirit preserve us, may your people be blessed, and may your name be carried throughout the nations. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, please stay. This is the title for today. So for the children who are taking down notes, writ words means you should copy, and the rest you can copy, but if it's too fast for you, then let's keep to the writ words. Alright, my sacrifice to God. My sacrifice to God. We started on the cross series in March early on this year, and it was preached over several first Sundays like this. I chose the word cross, if you remember the word cross, because the gospel message is all about cross, so it's easy for you to remember. The cross is a shortened way of talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So when someone talks about the cross, he also refers to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when you hear people out there saying, it is all about the cross, Christianity is all about the cross, or Christianity is centered on the cross, it means it is all about, or it's centered on, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So it's just a short form. Also, I chose the word because it is easy to remember. So let's remember how it goes. C-R-O-S-S. The first letter is C. C is for creator, or you can say created, because we are created like by him. And as creator, we know that there is no one like him. He is special. He is Trinity. He is three persons. Yet one God. He is the king. He is the king over not just one kingdom. He is the king over every kingdom. He is the king over the entire universe. He created the whole universe out of nothing. That's one of the reasons why he's worthy of worship. Everything comes from him, and everything depends on him to stay that way. And that includes us. And more so, we were created by him so that we can have a relationship with him. We were created by him so that we can have a relationship with him. That's why he made us. That's why he made us. He made us for himself. The second letter is R. It's R. So I'm going through this very quickly. For those of you who are hearing it the first time, you'll be surprised. Why am I going through quickly? Because we have spent 4 sermons on this. Alright? So the second letter is R. R is rebel. God is our king. Alright? God is our king. But yet we rebel against him. Another way to say it is that we have sinned against him. Sin has several meanings. It can mean disobedience. It could mean missing the target. It could mean fighting with God. It could mean not living out out in His way. But if you put all those meanings together in the Bible, it only means one thing. It means we are supposed to be like Him, yet we chose to live our own way. And we know that we choose to live our own way because we don't want Him to be king, and we don't want Him to rule. So we are supposed to be like Him, but yet we do not want to be ruled by Him. And then it comes to the third letter. O is for ostracized. Yeah, O, ostracized does not mean ostrich, as you remember. Ostracized simply means to be put outside of a group. So if your friend ostracized you, means they don't friend you. They put you outside of a group. They don't want to be friends with you. And therefore, all the things that you do as friends, you're not going to do with them. So all the blessings that you would have if you are friends with God, He's not going to give it to you because you're outside His group, His friend group. So He has to put all of us outside because we are supposed to be friends, but we became enemies with God. So He puts us outside His blessings. And yet He is merciful. He continues to tell people, come back to me. Repent and you will be saved. But one day He will judge stubborn sinners. Stubborn sinners are people who don't want to repent. And He will judge them by giving them permanent punishment. And that happens in hell, or the name for it is the lake of fire. For the people who keep saying no when God tells them to turn to Him and seek forgiveness from their sins, their final end, their end is permanent punishment. Punishment that goes forever and ever. And then it comes to the fourth letter. The fourth letter is S. S is for Savior, or S is for salvation, or S is for saves. All the same thing in different parts of speech. Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus saves us from our sins. He is a Savior. God planned for Jesus to die for our sins because He loves us. He wants us to be His children, not His enemies. We were once His enemies, but He sent Jesus. He's the first. He becomes our brother so that we can enter the kingdom, and God, the Father, His Father, becomes our Father. So Jesus died because we cannot pay for our own sins. We are limited. We are human and we are sinful. Therefore, we cannot pay for our own sin. So He has to take our place. He has to take our place. The big word for that is substitution. So He substituted us, which means takes our place. So for those of you who do not know the word substitution, it means take our place. So He died to set us free so that we can live for God. He doesn't just die so that we can get out of punishment. He dies so that we can get in to living a life of blessing. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the fifth letter. And the fifth letter is S. And S, as you have written down, is for sacrifice. My sacrifice to God. All right. So what is sacrifice? What is sacrifice? The first most common use of the word sacrifice in the Bible, which we're not going to talk about, as in for the rest of the sermon, the first use of sacrifice is the sacrifice of God. Here we have a picture of Abraham going to kill Isaac, but of course God provided a ram in a thicket, and of course Isaac doesn't need to die. But we know that God killed His only son. The most popular meaning of sacrifice in the Bible is the killing of animals and then burning it on the altar for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, let me say that again. The most popular meaning of sacrifice is the killing of animals and the burning it on the place where they burn it, the altar, and for the forgiveness of sins. God is showing the people in the Old Testament that in order to have forgiveness for sins, you got to pay for it. In order to have forgiveness for sins, you got to pay for it not just once, not just twice, but every day you got to take an animal and kill it and go through that meat market and those smell and that's burning to remind them that their sin is ever there. It's always upon them. And God must kill you every day in order for you to satisfy His anger. But yet, He gives you, out of His mercy, He gives you an animal. And then the next day He gives you another animal. And then the next day He gives you another animal. But why does He do that? Why does He keep giving you animals and then you keep killing it and yet your sins are not forgiven? And yet you're allowed to live. Well, every day each person must offer a sacrifice for his sins. But the point here is that animals cannot take away sin. So God is just showing a picture to Israel that this is what it takes. It takes somebody, it takes you to pay it forever, or it takes somebody else or something else to pay for it. And since animals cannot take away sins, somebody else or something else has to. So how is it that animals cannot take away sin? How is it that animals cannot take away sin? First, it's because you are not an animal. So in God's system, it requires a person to take the place of another person, a human being to take the place of another human being. So animals cannot take your place. That's the altar, that's a picture of the altar. The priest is at the back of the altar, and the person in front of the picture with the lamb is you. Any one of us is the person who lives in Israel in that time, and the lamb represents the person's faith in God to take away sin. So the lamb means nothing. The lamb is only a symbol. It's a figure of speech. It's a way to show people, it's the way to tell God that, yes, I believe in what you say, I need forgiveness of sins. So he kills the lamb and puts it on the altar and the fire, and it's all burnt up. So there's a lot of meaning to this temple. Maybe one day we should talk about it in full extent. So it means you can never fully pay for your sins. An animal cannot take your place, and it cannot pay for your sin because it's an animal. Only another human being can take your place. Second, when you sin against God, you sin against someone who lives forever and ever. Right? He is what we call infinite, or what we call eternal. When you sin against God, you know that you're sinning against not just somebody normal, you're sinning against someone who lives forever and ever. And because you sin against someone who lives forever and ever, you must also pay for that sin forever and ever. Okay, if you sin against someone who lives only a while, you sin against the country of Singapore, you serve your sentence in one life, or you get executed, you get capital punishment, you die for the crimes that you do in Singapore. If you kill someone in Singapore, you will also be, your life will also be taken by Singapore, the country itself, the state. And in the same way, if you sin against God, your life will be taken again and again and again for all eternity. So, nobody can pay for your sins because they have to pay for their own sin first. You can never fully pay for your sin. Forever does not pay for your sin. And nobody can pay for that forever sin because that same person has to pay for his own sin forever. Okay, you get the point. If I need to pay for your sins, I need to be clean. I need to have no sins. I need to I need to pay for my sin first, and I have no time to pay for your sin. That's literally what it is. So, they will take forever to pay sin. God used dead animals to show that it takes an endless amount of dying, to pay for one's sin. Okay, it takes an endless amount of dying to pay for one's sin. Then the question is, who can pay? The question is, who can pay? And you know who can pay for sins, right? And that person is Jesus. He's called the Lamb of God. Jesus is called the Lamb of God because he is a special kind of lamb. He's called the Lamb of God because he's a special kind of lamb. It is not literal. You know, he's not a lamb like really a lamb. He is the sacrifice that is used to pay for my sins and your sins. But unlike those animals, Jesus didn't need to be killed again and again. He paid for it one at a time. That is all it takes. That's one kind of sacrifice. Our kind of sacrifice is not killing animals. Our kind of sacrifice is not killing animals because killing animals has to do with paying for our sins. And we know we cannot pay for our sins. Only God can pay for our sins. God sacrifices sin once for all. We don't need any other sacrifice besides Him. All the Old Testament sacrifice of animals is to show that any other sacrifice is useless. Even the Old Testament sacrifice is only there to point to Jesus Christ. It is useless on its own because you do not get forgiveness of sins through animals. Only through Christ you get forgiveness of sins. Old Testament people waited for the sacrifice of Jesus. And the sacrifice of Jesus is the sacrifice of God sacrificing God. Alright? Go think about it. The sacrifice of God is God sacrificing God. And if Jesus has finished the sacrifice, what's left for us to sacrifice? What's left for us to sacrifice? Well, there's a few things. And this is one sacrifice with different sides of it, but I'll call it different sacrifices just for the sake of this message. And we look at number two. Number two says the sacrifice of trust and repentance. The sacrifice of trust and repentance. The sacrifice of trust and repentance. And the verse says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Faith means I trust what God says in the Bible. Faith means that I trust what He says and I say He is right. So faith means you tell me something, and if I have faith in what you say, I believe in what you say, I say yes, you're right, and I agree with you. Right? So for example, He says that we are created by Him. If we trust Him, we say yes, you are right. I mean, we don't have to say it out, but we say it in our hearts. He says that we rebel against Him, and then we say yes, you're correct, Lord. He says that He must ostracize us. We trust Him and say, you are absolutely right. You must ostracize us. God says then that the only way you can be saved is through Jesus, and we say, amen. Right? What is amen? Amen simply means truly in the Greek. It comes from the Greek. Amen comes from the Greek. Truly. It means truly or yes. Or true that, right? Or agreed, right? This is, we are saying that we completely agree with what He says. So, we don't just trust in the ideas, okay? Trusting is one thing in the ideas, in the mind. But trusting God also goes beyond that. Trusting God requires repentance. For example, in Psalm 51, He says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. So just look at a picture and keep your mind on the picture. I will explain to you why. It is one thing to understand the idea. When God says that we are sinners and we need a Savior, we need Jesus, it is just the idea, right? We know the idea. We can watch a movie and love the idea and forget it the next day. Okay? However, it has to go beyond the idea. When we trust Him, it goes beyond the idea. We need to take what we know about Him seriously. So, for example, what is the use of saying, I believe in Jesus and I don't take Him seriously? What is the use of saying He removes my sin, but yet we still live in a sinful way? What is the use of saying this dish is delicious when I don't eat and I don't like eating it? In the same way, you cannot say you trust a dangerous lion until you prove it by kissing the lion. I mean, or other things. So this guy owns the lion. So, it's his pet. So in the same way, until we truly believe that He is a dangerous God whose wrath, His anger is so great that He can charge us for eternal hell, until we show it, until we believe it by saying, God, we want You and we cling on You and our lives change, then everything we say is nothing but just words. Okay, it doesn't happen in a person's mind. So, part of our sacrifice is repentance. Part of our sacrifice is repentance. Repentance means changing your mind and changing your life. It means we know that we are sinners. Not just know, but we know, we behave like it is, and we beg God to forgive us for our sins, and then we hate our sins, and then we turn away from our sins, and then we have our lives change, and we ask God, His Holy Spirit, to change our lives. Because when God saves us, sin is no longer in control over us. So if I say that sin is no longer in control over us, that God has saved us, then I must also not let sin control me. Right? So that's trust That's faith. It's followed by works. Sacrifice doesn't just start at the beginning of your Christian life. It goes on for the rest of your life, and it goes on into eternity. Okay, so that is the sacrifice of trust and repentance, which follows the sacrifice of love, which is followed by the sacrifice of love. So, earlier this year, I took my family to the zoo, and I brought along my daughter's schoolmate. And I was walking with them through the zoo. I clearly remember at one point, there were a bunch of people, Chinese people. And one Chinese woman was staring directly at me with a judgmental look. And I wasn't doing anything. I was looking at pygmy hippos, one of my favorite part of the zoo. And these are the hippos that walk underwater because they're too heavy to swim. All right, so that's a trivia. So she was staring at me with the judgmental look, and I was wondering why. Well, I realized she was looking at me because I was holding an Indian girl's hand. Okay, she was staring at me. It's like so obvious, you know. But I held on to her hand. I was like, oh, okay. Because I know that Jesus died for all kinds of people, through all kinds of races, in order to make us one. Matthew 9. When the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with people that they don't like, okay? They saw this. They asked his disciples, this is all my Bible verses here are New Living Translation, so that it's easy for the kids to understand. But I make sure I check it out to that it's correct. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum, bad guys, the worst people of society? Okay? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he goes on to tell them, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. The Pharisees were judging Jesus for having fun with people that they don't like. It's like in Singapore, you hear parents saying to their kids, hey, don't play with, you know, so on and so forth, because so on and so forth. Jesus showed the Pharisees their problems. They think they are righteous, you see. He came to save those who know that they are sinners. Everyone's a sinner, but yet they think they're righteous. Yet they're like everyone else, they're sinners. Sinful people like to look down at other sinful people so that they can feel like they're really righteous. I mean, if I can't get righteous with God, I look down on other people and then I feel more righteous. That's how it works, right? But more importantly, he quotes them Hosea 6:6. I want you to show mercy. Or in Hosea 6, the exact word is chesed in the Hebrew, which means loving kindness, which means God's covenant love that includes mercy. But the Greek translated it to mercy. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. What is this? The idea is found all over the Old Testament. These people do not understand. They are racist because they do not understand that God came to make a covenant, to show mercy, to make a contract, to make a treaty, to say, yes, we can be friends again. And the important thing is not sacrifice. So, 1 Samuel 15 is an example. He says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. He says, you do not desire sacrifice, David saying in the Psalms, or I would offer one. You do not desire sacrifice. And in Proverbs 21, the Lord is more pleased when we do what is right than just when we offer Him sacrifices. So, it seems like God is a little bit fickle. One moment He says, you must sacrifice, sacrifice is good. Then, after that, He says it's not very good. So one day He says animals sacrifice is good, the next day He says not very good, so He looks very confused. So is sacrifice in the Old Testament good or not? For all that matters, is sacrifice good or bad? It's good. It definitely is, or else God would not make it such a large, everyday part of His people's lives. Okay, this professor explains it for us. His name is Professor Garrett. Hosea desires that his reader acquire the loving and compassionate heart that comes from a transformational life of God. In modern language, one might appropriately rephrase this verse as, I desire devotion, not hymn singing, not service, and not sermons. He's not saying that hymns and sermons were evil. Do you know what he's talking about, kids? No, of course not, right? Let me explain to you. It's very easy. The words are not easy, but the idea is easy. He's saying that doing Christian things, like listening to sermons, like singing worship songs, and reading the Bible is okay, is great, as long as it's done with the right heart. All right? Doing all these Christian things is great if it's done with the right heart. If it's not done with the right heart, it's useless. Sacrifices come from the heart. So Jesus questioned this Pharisee, this scribe, and the whole crowd went quiet when he asked what is the most important thing. Mark 12. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. He says, and this is a Pharisee, it's so important to do the sacrifice thing, but he says this is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifice required in the law. It seems like this Pharisee was struggling, or this scribe was struggling, because Jesus says you're not far away from the kingdom. So we got to understand this if we want to get near the kingdom or into the kingdom. Loving God and loving my neighbor is more important than all the things I would do as a Christian. If all these things that I do as a Christian is more important, then you do not know salvation. God is saying to all of us, you must sacrifice, but the reason why you do it is because you love me. The reason why you sacrifice is because you love me. Sacrifice is simply letting God know that you trust him. Sacrifice is simply letting God know that you love him. Listen to this. We don't sacrifice in order to love. We sacrifice because of love. Some people think that in order to love, I must sacrifice. I must sacrifice. It's so painful. And then I go and love the guy. That's not love. Love is automatic. It produces sacrifice. We sacrifice because love was there in the first place. Jesus loved us. That is why he sacrificed. God loved us. That is why he sacrificed God the Son. Why would he do that if it's not for love? If it's all by force, he would have gone the other way. Sacrifice is an act of love, but you also sacrifice because of something else. And that comes to number four, the sacrifice of thankfulness. The sacrifice of thankfulness. Number four, most people think that killing another person is a sin. Okay, it's called murder. Killing another person is called murder. But many people don't think that being angry is a sin, being unrighteously angry. But yet Jesus says, when you get unrighteously angry with someone, you get angry with someone because you hate the guy, you have sinned the sin of murder. But why do people get angry? And why do people kill other people? Remember we said that God is king and he rules over everything, right? That means he also rules over the things we get. He also rules over the things we don't get. If we don't get something, it means he doesn't want us to have it. So we may fight very hard, very, very hard. We work very hard to get what we want. And then we don't get it. It means he doesn't want us to get it in the first place. Sometimes we think that we should get it, but we don't have the ability to get it. That means he doesn't want us to have it in the first place. So what has it got to do with us getting angry? We get angry because we cannot get what we want. We're not satisfied with what God has given to us. For example, I want to be smarter, but that friend over there is always smarter than me. I want to have a PhD, and the other guy has three PhDs. So, I want more money, but the other guy has more money than me. So you get jealous and angry. Even Bill Gates is second now, at least for a while. So, the question is, what are we doing when we do that? What are we doing when we get jealous and angry with people? Well, we are blaming God. We are blaming God instead of loving Him. Right? A person who loves God is satisfied at whatever God throws at him. If we are not satisfied, we are saying, God, I don't like what you give. Which, in effect, means, God, I don't like you. If I like you, and I know you're in control, and I know you love me, I would say, yeah, you know, blessed be the Lord. He gives and He takes away, just like how Job says it. A person who loves God is satisfied with whatever God throws at him. Why? Why? Because this guy is thankful. This guy is thankful. He's grateful. He's thankful and grateful. Thankful, grateful, the same thing. He's thankful that God has saved him out of the fires of hell, out of the wrath of God. But more importantly, he's thankful because God noticed him. And God wants to have a relationship with him. Let's say someone really important and famous came knocking at your house door or calling you on your phone or texting you. And he says, I want to be a friend. I want to have a close relationship with you. Someone really famous and important. And then he says, can you call me every day? I need to seek your advice or I need to talk to you. How would you feel? Obviously you'll feel honored and obviously you'll feel thankful. You will tell your friends about it, you'll tell the whole world about it, and you'll be glowing, you'll be happy, you'll be thinking about this, oh, I don't deserve, how does this guy want to talk to me? I didn't even do anything special. It's the same way for God. Psalm 50 tells us, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors God. So many verses like that, you can just look it up. Let them offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about His glorious works or acts. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you want to know the will of God for your life, some people might be asking, what does God want me to do? What is God's will in my life? Well, this is one of it. Give thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving is sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that comes after Jesus' sacrifice for you. God calls a thankful heart worship. Listen, it is so God calls a thankful heart worship. The sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifice means worship, it demonstrates worship. So when I offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, I am worshiping by giving thanks. So what does this mean? What does this mean? If you're not sinning, if you're not thankful in your heart, rather, you are sinning against God. If you're not thankful in your heart, you're sinning against God. And it doesn't get clearer than that. The Apostle John tells us that if a person continues to sin, he keeps sinning as a way of life, whether in his heart or whether outside, because a person can sin in his heart and not outside. If a person thinks in a certain way, and he keeps thinking in a certain way, against God, it proves that he does not know God. He says, if anyone continues to walk in darkness, the truth is not in him. 1 John 1, somewhere. Which means this. If a person keeps being not thankful, he is sinning. If a person keeps not being thankful, then it proves that he's not Christian at all. A person who continues and does not repent from not being thankful, you know, doesn't become thankful, he's not Christian at all. A Christian is identified by joy, peace, patience, and all these things points to thankfulness. We're supposed to put off our old self, and one of the things that we put on in our new self is thankfulness. Thankfulness for everything. Then we come to the sacrifice of praise. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance. Another way to say it is confessing His name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. I think the word praise sums up everything that we have said. Trust, repentance, love, thankfulness are all ways by which we praise God. Of course, praise also includes the words that we sing and the words that we say to God in our prayers. All these includes praise. Praise is one big act of worshiping God. Jesus has done the work for us, that sacrifice. All that is left for us is to praise. Let's put all these things together, is to praise, trusting, repenting, loving, giving thanks in our hearts, singing songs and spiritual songs as a declaration of our love and trust in Him. But there is something more important in this verse, and that is when we praise God, we are proclaiming our allegiance to His name. We are confessing His reputation. We are saying, God, You are King. We are saying it to the whole world that we agree with God, that we are His people, and we are there to follow Him, and that we are there to praise Him. When we praise God with our lives, when we praise God with our thinking, our actions, our words, we are saying to people, look, I belong to God. I worship Him, you should as well. That's what we are created for. That's how we give our testimony. That's how we live that life. A life that is not filled with praise, a life that is filled with bitterness and anger, is not praising God, and it is not showing people what God is like. And it defeats the purpose of Him making us believers. The verse also says that doing good works and showing mercy, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need, doing good works and showing mercy, these are the sacrifices that please God. I am convinced that if we truly worship God, we will help people who are in need. One way or the other, we will help people who are in need. Of course, you can help people who are in need and not be worshiping God. But out of our hearts, we will open our hearts to especially our brothers, fellow believers. If we love God, we'll open our hearts and give to those people who are in need. Alright, but that's something else for another time. Finally, all this can only come about if we have the sacrifice of communion and obedience. The sacrifice of communion and obedience, which is gospel living. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Obedience and thanksgiving go side by side. Without thanksgiving, you cannot be truly obeying. External conformity, showing outside that you so-called love God, actually you're pretending to love God because inside you really hate doing what God says. You see, the fool says in his heart, he doesn't say it out, he says in his heart, there is no God. How do I know you're a fool? Well, if I can see your heart, I know you're a fool. But if I cannot, I cannot. And God knows who's a fool and who's not. Who is a true believer and who's not. Because He knows whether inside your heart you really want Him. In the Old Testament, thanks offering and vows are both offering that you give out of your heart. Of course, there's the burnt offering. That's what everyone must do. And then after that, there's the thank offering. So God, I give you all this extra because I'm so thankful for what you have given me. Professor Van Gameren says this: God desired communion. Communion means friendship, fellowship with His people. Instead of presenting offerings in a spirit of pride, the people had to learn that the Most High God, which is He's the supreme God, deity means God, and ruler of the universe, invites them for a banquet. Okay, for those of us who watch princess cartoons, we know what a banquet is. It's a big party where there's lots of drinks and dancing. God, the Most High, the ruler of the universe, invites them for a banquet to enjoy Him being there, enjoy His presence. A few weeks ago, Dr. Desmond So showed us that this is God's world, and we are guests in it. And in the same way, we are made in His image, this is also our world, and we have to show God hospitality. He's our guest. We are originally His guests, but at the same time, we are His guests. God cares about communion. When we talk about communion, I don't mean Lord's Supper, although the Lord's Supper tells us that, Holy Communion tells us that we are in fellowship with Jesus. But communion basically means relationship with God. So, do you remember what is our relationship with God? What did we say in the start? C for Creator, right? He is our Creator, and we are His creatures. We are made to follow Him, and we're made to be like Him, which means this relationship has roles, okay? This relationship has roles. He will forever be the Creator, and we will forever be creatures. We will forever depend on Him, and He will forever have everything that He needs and gives us all that we need. He is our God, and we are His people. We can never be God. We are forever God's creatures, so we don't try to be God. We offer Him the sacrifice of obedience. We've seen this earlier, Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not the dead sacrifice of the lamb, but as a living sacrifice. Which means it goes on every day. It goes on happily, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you want to know what's worship, worship is to be a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. This means our whole life is of communion. It's in communion with God. We are the living sacrifice, especially in the way we think. See? Changing our mind. You want to worship God? You start by changing your mind. Okay? The starting point and the continuing point, the basis, the ground of worship. You see, all of worship falls apart if we don't continuously change our minds. These are all in the present tense. Stop doing this and be transformed by the renewing of mind. Stop following the ways that the world is thinking and be transformed by the renewing of mind. It goes on every day. If we don't go on every day changing our minds and changing our lives and repenting, we are not going to worship Him properly. Okay, so thinking correctly affects our whole living. Obedient living stands on, is supported by obedient thinking. Obedient living is supported by obedient thinking. If you cannot think right, you cannot live right. Romans 15. The last thing. Here we are. The sacrifice of communion is side by side with obedience, which is gospel-centered living. In the Old Testament, there are priests. When a person wants to come to God, he has to go through a priest. And he has to make right with God. The priest must first get his sins forgiven by sacrificing. And then he helps people to get their sins forgiven so that they can all come to God together. But Jesus doesn't need to do that. He's sinless. And he says, forgive them. And the Father says, of course, I will do whatever you say because you're perfect. You're my favorite. You're my most beloved son. Only beloved son. So, Jesus is a priest. He tells people what God expects of them. And then, He provided the way for them to come to God. He died for their sins. He came to God. As Christians, we are also priests. Peter calls us a royal priesthood, which means we're king and we're priests. So, we are priests. We tell people about their sins. And we also tell them how to be cleansed from their sins. So how do we tell people their sins, and how do we tell them to cleanse, be cleansed from their sins? Well, we tell them the gospel. All this whole thing, this message, is in the gospel. When we tell people the gospel, when we're making disciples of men, when we're evangelizing, when we're living the gospel-centered life, we are acting as priests. Because we are showing people how to sacrifice to God. When we live in a way that follows the gospel, we are showing people how to live for Christ. So we talk it, we walk it, and of course we feel it. That's the most important thing. The heart, not that, you know, that soft feeling, but the real feeling that makes you want to do things for Jesus. When we live in that way, it pours out. It shows that our life has been transformed. Gospel living transforms our lives. The gospel transforms our lives. The Holy Spirit transforms our lives. I'm no longer enemies of God. Now I have a special relationship with Him. And this is shown by the fact that He's my Creator, I'm His creature, and I'm happily enjoying that relationship.